Grace, mercy, and peace are yours in the healing balm of the blood of our Savior Jesus. Amen. God's word for our further consideration this morning, also from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the second chapter, and containing therein Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." So far the word of God. Lord, guide us in truth. Your word is truth. Dear friends, it is that wonderful time of year again. Right around now, there are so many homes out there that have a wall, a board, a window, a door, or some vertical surface dedicated to that amazing thing, the Christmas card. Coming naturally with a letter, of course. The industrial and the money smart people might have made their own cards. Some of the busy may not have a card per se, but just a letter. And even some of the more pressed for time may have simply just ordered their cards from Walgreens or Vistaprint, all with pictures printed on them. And displayed, depicted, and described in every one of these situations, all the cards and letters, whether homemade or store-bought, will be moments of the year that is now coming to an end. Typically, they will focus especially on the good things of this last year, with little to no mention at all about hurt that may have happened. The hope is that we will look and live in the happy moments that are seen in the card and not think about such hardships, especially as we're coming into Christmas. But the truth is, there are times when Christmas comes with hurt. In those moments, we live in a seeming gale, a storm, but we lean on grace. The section of Scripture before us this evening for our Advent reflection are dripping with hurt. There is no doubt that the Holy Family was experiencing the type of turmoil that would make a modern American family stand aghast. From an unpleasant trip of the newly joined Joseph and Mary while she was really pregnant, to showing up at the city of David, a place that had no room and no compassion for them. The hurt seemed to be constant for them. Yet hurt wasn't the only thing that they were experiencing. Because while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. That's right. Life and joy came in the form of the baby Jesus. In that little town of Bethlehem, which would have, during the census, ballooned in size to nearly 300-ish people, suddenly became the centerpiece. Remember how it's small among the clans of Judah? In that tiny little place that was somewhere in size of a large family gathering between awkward cousins and a really, really small backwater town, the story of salvation begins to hit the crescendo. And that crescendo continued with the arrival of the Magi, the men from the east who came to adore the king. Now, there is some question as to when they actually arrived. It's not likely that they showed up at the same time as the shepherds. They were not manger side, despite what play school play sets and chocolatey advent calendars might want us to think. They came sometime after the birth, 1 month, 6 months, a year. We're not entirely sure, but we are sure that they came and adored him. Yet another thing for Mary and so many generations to ponder. But when it was time for them to go, that's when the situation took a familiar turn to the worst. An angel warned these wise men not to return to Herod as they had spoken with him about, but to go home a different way. And having been thwarted, which is not a word you get to say very often today, having been thwarted, Herod went berserk. He was furious that someone had outsmarted him, and knowing so little of the situation, he decided to lash out in a terrible way and erase any possible chance of this usurper king getting any foothold. In that poor little town of Bethlehem, of 300-ish people, became the site of what history and tradition has called the Massacre of the Innocents. And with a name like that, we can rest assured that there is more than a little controversy regarding this section. It's noteworthy that if you flip through the other Gospels, there will be no mention of this brutality. Redactors, the people who want to discredit the Bible, they use that as a springboard for saying, well, this didn't really happen. They also comment that Josephus, a prominent historian of some years later, doesn't talk anything about this, completely ignoring the fact that he's some years later. They also want to cite that Herod's personal friend and historian, one Nicholas of Damascus, didn't talk about this massacre. Instead, they suppose that the gospel confuses the murder of his son Antipater with this account, because that's so much better. However, as I mentioned before, Bethlehem was very small. In the scope of history, and of all the terrible things that Herod did, sadly, the deaths of these children were far from the worst that he could and did do. The reality is that likely this event was too small for any of the historians at the time to really record. And between the drama concerning the account and the horrid nature of the content, there has been a movement in the years to remove this section from the pericope, that is, the lessons of Scripture that we study throughout the year. And what a terrible thing that would be. Because this section of Scripture contains a very relatable account for us. There is too much of value here for us to just drop it and act as if it didn't happen. It is good for this lesson to come up now in the most wonderful time of the year. In the beginning of the fulfillment of something so utterly amazing, there arises a cry from Bethlehem that the only image that is sufficient to capture it is the image of the mother of David weeping and wailing at the death of her children. And that deep, horrible pain exists. Of course, the image that we would use today might not be that of a weeping ancestor, but rather a polar bear playing hide and seek in the middle of a blizzard. Hide the pain. Cover it up. Act as if nothing is happening. Ignore it, and most certainly remain silent. It's no wonder that this time of year is the most emotionally charged time of the year. Because this kind of hurt lives inside of us, tormenting us silently and eating away at the inside. And while pain may live in us and we're fighting so hard to be quiet about it, we see joy being marketed on every corner, every commercial, television ad, and internet ad. Even mercy is being marketed these days. Donate money to this and you'll feel like a better person. And maybe for a moment. And then the moment is consumed and pain and hurt take up its prominent seat again. This is why we need this text. There is a real reason why Christians call this life the veil of tears. There is real pain and hurt living and lurking all the time. The corruption of sin having impacted us to the deepest levels. Even here, today, in this church, there's a climate of hurt. There are people here who are hurting, trying to keep it hidden underneath a thin sheet. It's a daily struggle just to put on a happy face, and it's a nightly panic to be left alone with the hurt that just doesn't seem to end. The fact of the matter is, everyone here is someone who has hurt, or who will hurt, or who is hurting. And then, as if that weren't enough, there can be guilt that builds on top of that because you feel like you're hurting. It isn't just one pain or one sickness that afflicts. Oh no, it has to pile on until it comes down on us like some terrible storm. And it starts to feel like that's all there is. This is why we need this text. The pain is real, and we must acknowledge it. But we must not be consumed by it. After terrible accidents, car crashes, and the like, doctors will often ask patients who are in pain about specific pains. do your toes hurt? Can you wiggle them? And an answer to the positive, such as yes, but it hurts, is taken as a good sign. Because that means the nerves are still there, and healing can and will likely happen. The gales of life, they blow on us hard, and they send us so many pains and so many hurts. And the hurts of this life are real and severe. But while we acknowledge that, we have to acknowledge the other side as well. We're still on this side of heaven. The time of grace still exists. We get to witness what God is going to do with this mess. The gospel of this short and heavily burdened section of Scripture is contained in the phrase, God is faithful. Remember to whom Matthew is writing. Matthew is writing to people who were well versed in the ancient scriptures. These people would be very familiar with the prophecies of old and would catch the references that were made. They would catch a connection to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. That was mentioned in verse 6 of this section, which says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." They would have caught, that's Micah. That's the prophet Micah. And then they would hear in verse 15, "Out of Egypt I called my son." They would have heard the voice of Hosea from chapter 11, verse 1. And they would have known exactly that it was chapter 31, verse 15 of Jeremiah that was quoted in verse 18. And amidst all of this knowledge of who said what and when would be wrapped up the understanding that across generations, God keeps His word. In the face of something so devastating, so horrific, God's word remains true. The word endures. Dear Christians, hear this passage. In a time and place where Jesus Christ should have been murdered, He was saved. The word endured. God's plan of salvation marched forward out of such a wretched place. And why did that happen? Why did the plan march forward? Because God takes human hurt seriously. In ancient times, He heard the cries of His people. In Bethlehem, He heard their mourning. And in your inner thoughts, He hears your pain. He heard that hurt that you feel in your being before you even said the words. And when you can't even moan them out, He is there, hearing and understanding. And He did more than just understand. He did more than just listen to what you said. Our God could not stand that sin and death were here, and they could not be the end-all and be-all of His creation. So He came and brought the hurt to hurt. He became our brother to truly know our position, to know our pain. He was afflicted in every way that a human could be so that He could be our balm. He could be the healing that we can get nowhere else. in the short span of these verses in Matthew, promises of God that were hundreds of years old were fulfilled. God kept his word. In the life of Christ, the promises of a perfect Savior were kept. In the resurrection of the Savior from the dead, a promise was made to you. He has promised to be with you. The world that you experience now, the pain that is there, is not all there is. There's something more. There is life for you in Christ. He has defeated death for you. He has promised to be with you to the very end of the age, and to prepare a place for you in his heaven, and to take you to be there with him. He has promised in no uncertain terms to wipe every tear from your eyes. The same God who kept the words of Micah, Hosea, Jeremiah, and every other prophet has promised these things to you. There is joy in the midst of the hurts of this season. For the coming of Christ is the assurance of God's good word. In the gale of hurt, it seems like it's the most real thing. The hurt and pain and sickness and strife are the enduring things. We can so suddenly become creatures of sadness in the middle of that storm. But the same God who turned David's wailing into dancing knows you. He comes with the promise of love and forgiveness and life. The hurt is real, but so is the promise of God. And one of these things will last for a short time, and the other will last into eternity. In the gale of life, sometimes Christmas does come with hurt. Hiding that fact will do nothing to make it go away. Pretending that there is no pain and trying to exist by putting on a brave face does nothing to deal with the hurt underneath. But never forget, with Christmas comes the end of hurt. The birth of Jesus brings about the healing of that which we are trying to hide. Grasp him in your hearts. Hold on to his promises. For in his love for you, he will not abandon you to this pain forever. In his love, he has opened heaven for you. Lean in and lean on his healing grace. That is the most wonderful thing of the year. Amen.